truly we will humble ourselves and be brave enough to allow the Holy Spirit to come in and do the spiritual surgery that we all need from top to bottom. So bless us now with your presence that we will truly hear and understand. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess I could ask the question, who thinks they're not a sinner?
All good.
We're on the same page. We are all sinners before our Lord. And you know what? It's really good to admit that, because sometimes we feel a little bit too arrogant for our own good, and we hurt a lot of people in that way. Now, I can give an example of mercy. Let's read that title of the sermon together. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let's do it again and mean it.
God, be merciful to me, a sinner.
All right. And I can think of an example that we'll all relate with is when we're in the car and somebody cuts us off. What do we do?
Dare I ask?
Is the air ever a little blue? Sometimes other things. But you know what? We're going to learn today as we're studying that, first of all, God is so merciful to us. I mean, we get up in the morning and we say, we're going to do this, 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 and this, and we go on our way, and halfway through the day, oh, I forgot to ask God. Right? Anybody do that? Okay, a few guesses. But we need to understand His mercies are new every day. When we get up in the morning, God, I cannot do this day without you. I need you. Please, touch my life. Show me the way. Your word says you order my footsteps. So I believe and I trust that. So that's the sort of mercy we've got to think about every day. Now David gets this. The psalmist David gets this in Psalm 65. Luke also gets it. He's got many of the parables of Jesus and how awesome they are. And of course, Paul in 2 Timothy is coming to the end of his life. And he wants to pass the torch on to Timothy. So let's hear from the beginning, from the psalm, we're going to see sort of, and Luke's gospel, we'll see the mercy of God. And then by the end of the sermon, you will see, we have to be able to give mercy to other people. So instead of letting the air be a bit blue in the car, we need to actually say, bless you, bless you. try it, I challenge you. David says, first of all, and just a couple of scriptures from that song, and you'll see that he gets it. He's so in tune with this God. And his first verse ends with an exclamation mark. He says, oh, you who answer prayer. He's got faith. You see, I might have said this last time, but I'll say it again. We think we have faith, right? Who thinks they got faith? All right. And we sometimes say we have faith, right? Well, I go to St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church, don't you know? But what the people have to see is our actions. They need to see us in the car when someone cuts us off and see how we react. We could teach somebody an awful lot by just changing that alone. Because that's a big one. It happens every day, right? So he says, oh, you who answer prayer, to you all flesh shall come. When deeds of iniquity overwhelm us, you forgive our transgressions. Deeds of sins. How many have sinned and just felt sick afterwards? And felt overwhelmed and embarrassed even, especially if someone sees us, right? And then, of course, we never do this as Christians, but somebody will condemn us. You did this to me, and you said that, and you did this, and we feel really bad inside. But the fact of the matter is, if you know Romans chapter 1, or chapter 8, verse 1, there is their must realize that. And it's not that we don't love these people, but we've got to tell them about Jesus. And that living faith statement that I keep promoting and telling everybody about, you need to get a copy, even for home. And I think it was $3 at church office. But it does help us understand what to do with other cults and faiths and religions, and how to express ourselves with the compassion and, by the way, the mercy of God. Instead of getting angry about it, let's see what we do. Let's see what Jesus does. Let's look at my water here. Let's look at the parable here. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. We know that the Pharisees were a Jewish sect that followed the law to a T and loved pomp and circumstance. So here we are. Jesus also told this parable, and look who he's telling it to. To some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Oh my, I remember growing up, and God forgive me. I'm sure we've all done it. The world, we're so ingrained with the world. There's this upper class, and middle class, and lower class, and maybe even lower than that, we might think. And we treat people differently. God, forgive us. You see, all those classes mean nothing to God. Nothing. Whatever we have, whatever we've accomplished, it's all because of God. Not because, well, look at me. Aren't I special? He's not interested in that stuff. And you'll see that in this parable. We're all the same in his eyes. And so we mustn't treat anybody like they're a little lower than we are. Or maybe not quite as intelligent as we think we are. Forget that stuff. It shouldn't be anywhere near our Christian lives. And they regarded others, as I said, with contempt. They thought they were of little value. Two men went up to the temple to pray. And this is kind of neat. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And tax collectors weren't loved very much either. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, and they're praying out loud. The interesting thing, people came into church and actually came early and started praying in the pews out loud. It would be quite amazing. It would be similar to what I felt sitting in the center chair when the choir sang that anthem. It was awesome. I had the best seat in the house, even though they had the back seat. It was awesome because there was such a spirit there listening to them. It was beautiful. And you see, that's what we need more in our churches. We've got to let go and let God in and be what he asked the original church to be. We've gone so far away. So far away. You know, I love St. Andrews. I was born and raised here. And you'll probably smack my fingers for what I'm going to say. But you know what? When we're sort of corralled in these pews, we're separated from each other. I don't expect you to change it, by the way, because I love the tradition of it. But it does symbolize being corralled and kind of separate from each other. You know? So I'd like to have fellowship. Let's break down the walls and let's fellowship together because we're the one body of Christ. Now the Pharisee standing by himself was praying thus. Don't you just love this? God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. Oh boy. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He got it. He got it. That even the little things that we do, that we think, oh well, what does it matter? It matters. How we look at each other, how we speak to one another, how we touch each other, what we think about each other. I remember for years, I had quite a life going on inside me, where I, you know, you think, He's down on his knees with his head bowed down before God. You see, we're willing, we're so willing to watch television for hours on end. And we watch violence, we watch greed, sexual immorality, we watch, you know, selfishness and all this stuff. We need to get a lot more pictures like that in our hearts and in our minds and in our souls. Bow down before Him. It makes a difference. An incredible difference. I know, as a young woman, and some of you will know me then, whatever, but I was Presbyterian. I still am. Presbyterians, when I grew up at the Presbyterian Church, you don't do things like that. You sit up straight in your pew, and you listen, and you go home. Well, there's so much more. And I'm so glad that God banged so hard on the heart, the door of my heart, and brought me to my knees, and broke me. We all need to be broken. To build the kingdom of God, we've got to humble ourselves, just like this tax collector. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, this is Jesus, not me, Jesus. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. When we are broken and we finally give in completely to God, believe me, He's going to lift us up. Just like that here. That's why I say it before the service. Lift us up. And when we get the glory of God among us, it's not about us anymore. It's only about God. And that glory lifts us to a place where as many as a time I had never been as a young Christian. I didn't know. I didn't understand. But now I do. And the minute I find myself being arrogant or rude or selfish, drop to my knees and ask for forgiveness. And His mercies are new every morning. That's what's going to build the church all over the world again. We're dwindling and we can't dwindle. We've got to get out. If we do what the Word of God says, we will build. We will build. But you can't build unless you surrender. Surrender to Him. It's not about how many degrees we have, or the big house, or the nice car. These things aren't bad, but they just shouldn't be our focal point. Jesus is our focal point. The power of God through the Holy Spirit needs to be our focal point, and the church will begin to rise again. Let go of who we are. Stop talking about ourselves. Live the life in Christ and do what He calls us to do. And then you'll see. You see, this man, this tax collector, understood the mercies of God because he cried out to Him. And that's what we need to do. Now, in Paul's, you need to read that whole book, 2 Timothy, because it's an awesome book. Timothy's discouraged. Anybody ever get discouraged? Okay. That's what the body of Christ is for, too. So often when I was younger, we put on this wonderful face. People say, how are you? Great, how are you? Terrific. See you next week. Or see you next month or whatever. And inside, there's something really sad, painful going on. And the society has grown embarrassed to say so. I saw on the internet the other day 40 celebrities that committed suicide. Come on. That should never be. And I know all of us in this room, if we were honest, there have been times when we felt the same way. I won't ask for hands on that. But I will admit that there have been days in my life when I felt that way. were walking around in that inner life. It's sad, depressed, lonely, feeling like there's something wrong with us. We should never have to feel that way with Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Because remember on the cross he said, "It is finished." He did it all. O Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Why do we want to take it back and carry it around? Let go and let go. This book in Second Timothy here, Paul is first of all giving thanksgiving for Timothy and encouragement to him. He talks about being a good soldier of Christ Jesus, a worker approved by God, and about the godlessness in the last days. Hello, don't be surprised. Paul's charge to Timothy comes in the end, and he says this: "As for you, Timothy, and as for all of us here, always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist." Sometimes we get upset about the word evangelical. We think, oops, that's not Presbyterian. But yes, it is. Yes, it is. Read your living faith, read the Bible. "As for you, always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, carry out your ministry fully." And I'm not going to read it again, but take the bulletin home and read that call to worship. It's there for a purpose, to help us understand why we're even here. You remember the catechism? First question. Anybody remember the first question? No. Got it? Anybody got it? I think it's, just a minute, it's what is our purpose, right? And our purpose is to worship God and enjoy Him. That's what we're here for. So if we're walking around, we're not even talking to Him, no wonder we feel empty inside. So remember Him. All right. "As for me, I am already being poured out as a libation." This is Paul talking. "And the time of my departure has come." He's an elderly gentleman now. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." And I hope you are, because our life here is but a drop in the bucket. That's it, compared to eternity. And I leave you with these verses because they're very good. This brings us to the crunch. "At my first event, no one came to support me," says Paul, "but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them." So whatever situation you're in right now, you could be very annoyed with someone because of what they've said or done or haven't done or haven't said. Remember this. Let me get it back again. "May it not be counted against them." So here it is now, Paul is showing mercy. "But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and save me for his heavenly kingdom."